Well, good morning, church. We're in the series, and did you bring your books? Make sure you bring them. Whoever didn't, we have ushers coming down who have them. Just stick a hand up, and they will get you one. You're going to need it today. So please make sure you have one. Stick your hand high. We don't want you to miss it. As they're being passed out, I need to ask you this question. Why in the world would God do? Would we do a series like this right now? Why would we do a series like this? And I would say to you, so that you and I and us as a church can live in the fullness of a living, vital relationship with God, experiencing His presence, and not just being religious and adhering to certain doctrinal truths. This is a game changer for your dynamic of a relationship with God. And so in this series, I mean, this is God's plan for all of His children. Everyone in this room, God has planned that He would speak to you and that you would respond to Him and hear His voice. Now, in our first week, we talked about the fact that God is near. He's closer than you think. And I don't know about you, but that has been one of the significant learnings and changes in my own belief system and practice in the last 10 years or five, maybe 8 years, is to think of how absolutely near God is, and not just because of His omnipresence, but actually in a different dimension, very close to us, you will find the throne and Christ in the midst of it. He is closer than you think. And it affects how we pray, it affects how we live, it affects how we hear. For if you think that God is billions of galaxies away, that will change how you listen to Him or how you pray. If you know He's right here and can almost feel a breath, as it were, in your ear, it's very, very different. So when you say, when I pray, prayers bounce off the ceiling, you need to change that thought and realize it doesn't matter because God is filling the room with you. Now, the second thing we looked at was the Spirit-enabled dynamic, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables all of this to be real. The Spirit makes Jesus real to you and to me. He makes His presence real, brings all of the divine, wonderful promises that are found in Christ to bear upon our lives. And it makes the faith experiential and deepens and solidifies the relationship. And we talked about some of the fears many people have about the Holy Spirit, and we encouraged you to trust the Scripture and to lean in what God has for you and not let someone else's bad experience and emotional immaturity to govern your relationship with the Spirit. Okay? So here we go today, and I'm going to say for the next 6 weeks, you got to buckle up. Because I am going to teach you about the dynamic of hearing the voice of God. Practically, I'm going to root it theologically today. You need to have the underpinning of the biblical and theological underpinnings that God speaks today. Because you are running up against a mountain of a culture that says, if you think you hear the voice of God, you're loopy. And secondly, you have a strong theological vein within the church, we're going to look at in a second, that discounts that and discredits it and tries to eliminate that. And I'm going to argue that actually their motives are good. So here we go. Pen in hand. Ready to go? Are you ready? All right. There are two big ideas today in this message you must walk away with. If you get nothing else, get the two things. And here's the first one. Scripture cannot be understood apart from hearing God, the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Scripture apart from the ministry and the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a group of people that within theological circles, remember I talked about that there's people who say that God doesn't speak today? The theological term or camp for that are cessationists. Cessation means to cease. And basically, cessationists believe people who do not believe that God speaks or performs miracles today. Cessationists continually talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, by which they mean that God does not need to speak additionally to what He has given here in the Word of God. Now, I want to say this. They're not evil people. Please understand. Their intentions are very good, noteworthy. However, they impose upon the phrase that God doesn't speak today or give additional revelation. They impose upon that something that exceeds what the Bible itself teaches. They want to uphold the authoritative Word of God so highly, and I respect that. I too believe in the authority of this book, the Word of God. It is the only rule and for faith, what we believe, and practice, how we live. Everything gets measured by this. Get it? You must believe that. However, in doing that, they actually contradict what the Scripture actually teaches. And by doing so, by rejecting the idea that the Holy Spirit still speaks today and communicates with us, they actually end up interpreting the Scripture based on their own intellect. It's a real danger. And that has led them to believe that the people who can only really interpret this are the people with the best interpretive methods and the most knowledge of background and the Greek and the Hebrew. Yet the very Scriptures. Now, do we need to understand context and understand, doing research and all of that? Absolutely. I've done that. I do that. I've had my Greek courses. I know. I don't set that aside. You don't just check your brains out at the door because you're a Christian and believe that God speaks. But the very Scriptures themselves teach that the author of the Bible, God the Holy Spirit, is the only reliable interpreter of the Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Yes, scholarship is important. It is. The Holy Spirit will teach us. But it's not nearly as important, scholarship, as some lead us to believe. And the church is easily deceived this way, and they make the common people who have a Scripture and the Holy Spirit think that they can't understand anything because of their position. And in a culture like ours that worships intelligence and education, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You see, in God's wisdom, He actually designed it so that kingdom truths cannot be fully understood without divine assistance, for they are often hidden. God has planned it that way. He hides truth, hear me now, from those who have no intent to follow Him. John 7:17, Jesus said this, "If anyone chooses to do God's will," that is, that's your heart's bent, you want to know God and follow Him and choose to do His will, "He will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." You'll find out. And in the Bible, what does God call people who have no intent in doing His will? crowd. Actually, in the Older Testament, through the wisdom books, those who do not obey God, they're actually called foolish. There are some people I know who are the smartest people I've met, some incredibly smart people, but biblically, they are foolish. Now, Jesus even prayed and thanked God for deliberately hiding kingdom secrets from such people like that. He prayed in Luke chapter 10, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Do you understand that? For people who are proud and arrogant and who choose not to follow God, won't surrender their will to him, he actually hides truth. Jesus said that kingdom secrets cannot be penetrated by human intelligence or education alone. They are ultimately revealed by God. Jesus affirmed this in Luke chapter 8, where he said that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. Why is that? So that though seeing, they may not see, hearing, they may not understand. If they had the heart to know, Jesus said, they would get it, or they'd cycle back and ask me. But I speak in parables to those who have no intention, because they're going to see and hear, but they're not going to get it. But for the truly seeker, they would get it, or they'd come back to him. And that Spirit reveals these things to those who humble themselves, even as kids. The leading scholars of Jesus' day, they had the Older Testament. They had all the scriptures that even the apostles had. But they failed to recognize the Messiah. Why was that? I mean, many of them memorized it. Because Scripture can't be properly understood apart from the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. We just celebrated Christmas, and I talked to you about how I miss Christmas. No one found their way and understood even the birth of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. Think of the players. Even Mary herself, an angel came and told her. Joseph, God spoke to him through a dream. The shepherds, angels visited him and brought the message of Christ. The magi, the wise men, they were spoken and led by a star as God manifested his presence and drew them to the very place. Simeon, the prophet, or the priest, Anna, the prophetess, the Holy Spirit spoke to both of them. The most striking absence at the manger were the Bible scholars. You ever thought about that? In fact, what was fascinating to me is when King Herod was trying to find out where this king would be born so he could kill him, the scholars even told him where. But they had no response. And even while Jesus was alive, walked among them in 3 years of ministry, they didn't even recognize him or follow him. In fact, Jesus said to them one time in John chapter 5, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they, that is the scriptures, that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may live." Even though they had the scriptures, they would not surrender themselves and seek Jesus. They were satisfied with their own religiosity, self-righteousness, and they wouldn't humble themselves and seek God. Jesus' own disciples couldn't even recognize him without divine aid. Remember when Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus said to him. For you are blessed, Matthew 16, verse 17, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from a human being. God revealed to Peter who Christ really was. The disciples seemed incapable of grasping what Jesus was saying about his death, even about his coming death. It was just outside. They couldn't get it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, we read this. Jesus says, listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they didn't grasp it. They just couldn't even get it without the Holy Spirit's aid. And look what happened after the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, and Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and Moses and prophets and the Psalms. Then he, what does it say? Opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. When Jesus opened their minds, they got it. If the scholars and Jesus' closest companions could not understand everything without the revealing and illuminating work of God, do you think we need it too? Some of us said, well, if I would have been walking around with Jesus, I would have believed in this. Come on. We give ourselves way too much credit. Even after the Holy Spirit came, the great apostle Peter, as he lived his life and was teaching the gospel and things like that, he actually had wrong theology. Anyone in the room ever have bad theology or wrong theology to be corrected? The apostle Peter did. For what happened is, actually, Peter was a bigot and a racist. And God had to correct that. Because he felt that all races other than his own Jewish race was actually unclean. This is what, in his family and in his culture, he was raised to believe. Let me ask you, what races in your family growing up or in your culture do you think are less deserving or inferior to you? They were socially acceptable views, but he was theologically wrong. They had the Bible, and that in Abraham, back in Genesis 12, promised that all nations, even all of the Gentile nations, were included in the vision to be a blessing to the entire world. And they knew the scripture. But God would have to open his mind. So he spoke to Peter through a vision. You can read about this in Acts chapter 10. He was had this vision while he was waiting for dinner, and he saw this vehicle, this spaceship thing that kind of looked like a sheet descending like Independence Day. And on the sheet were all kinds of animals, ones that he would have thought, based on his religion and his culture, that they were unclean. You can't touch them or eat them. And the voice came and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no way, that's unclean. I've never let anything unclean touch my lips. And then God said this, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And Peter didn't understand. He needed help. But already God, the Holy Spirit, was preparing, and he already spoke to a guy named Cornelius. And so anyway, these guys showed up at the same place, and the Spirit then said to Peter, there are three men downstairs at the door. Go with them, for I've sent them. So Peter goes, and he went back to Caesarea with them, and he entered Cornelius' house. And here's the transpiration of what happened during this conversation in Acts chapter 10. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And he continued, "And now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." God used an illustration about animals and what you eat, and then taught him, spoke to him, to show him that God has no favorites, and that he needs to change his theology about how he viewed people, that everyone was equal in the sight of God and worthy, every race. There is no one in this room you enjoy no greater standing and privilege than any person in this room based on your ethnicity. None. And God changed Peter's theology, and the rest is history. God has changed my doctrine many, many times. My entire belief system about what happens at the end and the whole end times and the book of Revelation got put on its head 7 years ago. And we taught it about it last year. But through that difficult challenge of walking through that change, I feel like I was reborn. God has changed my perspective of heaven and where it is, its nature, and what heaven will be like at the very end. And it's just strengthened my faith. Let me say this. If God has never corrected your theology or doctrine in anything, perhaps you have not been listening. God speaks. Here's the second thing. The big one, first one, was that Scripture could not be understood apart from the hearing of God, the Holy Spirit. Here's the second big idea today. Scripture teaches that there is revelation besides the Bible. Now, before some of you throw stones at me, would you bear with me and walk through this? I sense your nervousness. Cessationists use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to support their claim that God does not speak apart from the Bible anymore. But I'm going to show you that actually the very same passage that God uses, that they use to try to prove that he doesn't, the very same passage of Scripture actually teaches exactly the opposite. Here's what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. "Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, that is the word of knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." It is true that prophecies, tongues, words of knowledge, those things will disappear. There's no question. Gifts of healing, they will cease. The question is when. The answer in this passage is when perfection comes. And And cessationists, that is those who do not believe that God speaks anymore, gives no new revelation, or all of the sign gifts, verbal gifts, manifestations, miracle gifts, that all of those are ceased when perfection comes. And what he means, what they mean by perfection, what they read into the word perfection is this. When it comes to the completed canon of Scripture, they believe that all of those things were legitimate, and they verified and gave authority to the apostles to affirm that they were in fact telling the truth. But their belief is that when finally it all got written down into our Bibles, then they stopped. The Holy Spirit ceased to function in those ways because perfection had come. Does that make sense to you? And again, I want you to understand it was for their utter respect and love for the Word of God. They're not evil in their intent. But in the context of this passage, it makes crystal clear that perfection does not mean the completion of the Bible. Why I am belaboring this, friends, is because there are very good, godly, gifted scholars out there who are Christians, not doubting their faith in one iota. I allow them to teach me and mentor me as I do work in commentaries and scholarly work preparation for sermons. But no one person has absolute clarity, truth on every single issue, you know, that there is to know. And we at Summit and in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we believe that God still speaks, and I'm going to show you why. In verse 12, it says this, "Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then," when is then? When perfection comes, "then we will see face to face." Let me ask you, where will we see face to face? When will we see God face to face? When he returns. At the second coming. The second part of verse 12 says, "And now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known." Let me ask you, when will you be fully known? When will you know fully? When Christ returns. Let me ask you something. Do you know fully just because the Scripture is right in front of us? Do you dare to understand why all tragedy happens in our world? You and I see dimly now, we know only in part, but one day we will see fully and we will be known. And that is at the return of Jesus Christ, where I will see him face to face. The speaking gifts will cease when we know fully at the second coming. Have I made it clear? Why I've just taken one is because this is the linchpin passage for them. And I'm going to set parameters coming up in the rest of this message just for a few minutes for those that are nervous, that I think that God tells me it's on par with this book. Please never make that mistake. I do not believe that. If speaking gifts like prophecy, tongues, and words of knowledge remain until Jesus returns, then obviously they're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to transmit messages from God. In fact, the Bible even describes the nature of such communication. Let me just put it in three ways. Number one is he does so to so that we receive understanding from God. We want to receive understanding from God. Paul prayed this for the entire church in Ephesus. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and a spirit of what word? Revelation, that you might know him more. In fact, when he was instructing the Corinthian church about what happens when they gather together in their groups, he said, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a what? A revelation. A tongue or interpretation. God has words. He continues to reveal, to communicate messages from God, understanding from God, and finally, to receive direction from God. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, for 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to what? A revelation. God, the Holy Spirit, had told him, revealed to him that he should do so. These here now, this is really where you got to grab this, anchor to this. These additional revelations do not compromise Scripture. I'm going to argue they are a very different type of revelation. The Bible reliably fixes the boundaries of what God will ever say to humanity. We talked last week that there are banks to the river. Rivers without banks are destructive. And people who say God said without adhering to the very specific and clear boundaries of the Scripture are dangerous to the church. The guardrails for keeping out of ditches are given in the Scripture. This, the holy written Word of God, authored by the Holy Spirit of God through all of the people who wrote, and divinely chosen of all of the books. Why does I was doing ordination interviews this week for 2 days. It was grueling, poor guys. And I'm asking, how do you know what you've got here? How come First Thomas is not in this book? And to see them wrestle through why the Gospel of Thomas is not in this book. And there are very clear Spirit-led reasons why what we have here is the authoritative Word of God. I mean, you can trust it. And these are the guardrails from keeping us going into ditches. And the first ditch to keep us away from is that God doesn't speak today. We've learned that. Don't want to belabor it. Because Scripture says he does, and there will be more coming to teach us. But the other ditch is this. That people who use the phrase, God told me or God said, to justify all kinds of immature, selfish, ungodly, and sinful behaviors. And the Scripture prevents that. It's only people's immaturity, their self-centeredness to make them feel like something spiritual in front of other people that would ram through those guardrails and claim that God told them. Knowledge of the Scripture acts as a filter through which the events of our daily lives, and I would say any word from God, must pass before we can discern if God is truly speaking in these events. Are we clear about this? Does it make sense? For some of you who have had bad experiences in your past, I just want to say to you, I have gotten over my fear of walking up to a person who claims God told me where it's out of bounds, and looking him in the eye, and I'm saying, you're hearing wrong. We get all intimidated. How could we say God said it's indefensible? Well, actually, it is defensible. And I better never do that in arrogance, or I'm just as bad. But I've lost my fear of that and intimidation. Friends, just because someone says to you, God said, through the grid of the written word of God, then you can lean in. It'll save all of us a lot of headache and heartache. When I was a pastor, as a youth pastor up in Cedarview Alliance in Ottawa, I had a father come to me because I had heard there was trouble at home, and it was bad. I had a girl on my leadership team who was in utter tears saying, you got to talk to my father. So I made an arrangement to meet him. He came and sat in my office, and he told me that he affirmed the fact that he actually had left his wife and was sleeping with another woman, happened to be a younger woman, and how he said that God had brought them together. He said it was God's will. And I sat up, looked at this young man as a young, probably too brash little youth pastor, and with all of the assurance of the written word of God, I said, you are a liar. You are living in sin, and you're choosing to do that contrary to what God has said. God has not brought you together. Your own feelings have, and your lack of discipline. It is the Christian belief that nothing further will be said by God to extend or contradict biblical principles or the scripture. Am I dieseling, belaboring this? I'm doing it for good reason. The Holy Spirit does not contradict what He's already spoken plainly in His Word. He will not. And if people claim it, they're hearing wrong. The fact, now just conclude. Now, there may be some in the room who say, oh, I've never heard from God, or I don't know if I can. Well, let me say that the fact that someone does not hear from God doesn't prove that God doesn't speak to people today. It rather is just a statement of their lack of experience or that their own admission that they can't hear from God. There's lots of sounds that we can't hear, but animals do, correct? If I can illustrate it from nature. And in the same way, just because we can't hear them doesn't nullify that those sounds exist. And just because you haven't heard God doesn't mean that He's not speaking. It just means that you've probably never heard. But actually, I'm going to argue that you've already heard Him, you just haven't identified it. So, does God speak today? The scriptures resound with an affirming yes. And though He doesn't speak to the proud and the arrogant, there's two kinds of people He loves to speak to. There's two kinds of people. The first is people who think they're too simple. If you think, man, I'm not smart enough, I don't know enough Bible, I'm not theological enough, God wouldn't speak to me. Maybe He speaks to, Pastor Priscilla, but not me. I just want to assure you today, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He said, my sheep, not my intellectual seminary grads, my sheep. Not giraffes who got their head in their doctrinal clouds, my sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they're one of, scientists tell us, one of the dumbest animals there is. So Jesus was setting the bar pretty low. But that's good news, isn't it? I am not, those of you who really know me, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I got to work harder than so many others. But the fact is that God sets the bar low. It's his plan for all of his children that God speak to us and that we can hear him. It's not complicated. It's for everyone. It's for you. It's not rocket science. But let me say this. You do have to learn to hear and discern God's voice. I've watched people begin to slowly understand how they hear and go, wow. Those who said, I can't hear, I've never heard. Oh, they start to begin to see that God actually speaks to them. So you need to be patient with yourself, okay? Patient, but trusting. The second group of people that God loves to speak to are people who think they're too bad. That is, that they're not good enough or not spiritual enough. And some of you in this room, you think that. You say, man, you know, I could see God speaking to certain people, but not me. I fail him too often. I've done too many bad things in my life. But I say, Jesus talked with anybody, regardless of how bad they were. He talked at the Samaritan woman who had five different husbands and was now living with a guy, and he sat and talked with her. He talked with often when he went to the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Mary, who had seven demons cast out of her. God talked with her. I don't care how simple you think you are or how absolutely bad you've been, Jesus longs to speak with you. This is what happened with a guy named Samuel. He was a little boy in the Old Testament. He was a young lad that his parents gave him up to the service of God, and he sat and he laid down actually right in the temple, right in the holy place. And 1 Samuel 3 says this, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli. Eli was the priest whom Samuel served, and he thought it was Eli. And he was, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and go to bed. So he went. This happened three times. Some of you knew the story of growing up as a child. And after the third time, finally Eli clues in. It must have been God calling the boy. So he tells him. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, and calling as the other times, he said, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Oh, I want that response, don't you? I remember the very first time I heard that God would speak, the first time this was taught to me in a way that I remember was the basement of Morden Alliance Church and Junior Children's Church, and Grandma Bueller taught this story, and I was always helping her clean up after like a good little pastor's boy. I remember her stopping, coming over to me, and she held her withered hands, held my face, and she said, Jerry, God still speaks to little boys. Listen for him. And I was fortunate to have grown up in both a home and in churches that practiced hearing God. In the mid-1800s, a wonderful, wonderful poem was written. Here's one of the verses. It was called Samuel's Ear. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of your word, and like him to answer at your call, and obey you first of all. Oh, I make this my prayer. I gave this to Priscilla. I hope she teaches your children. She said she might do it at the end of this series. But this is for all of us, friends. Give us Samuel's ear. quick to hear every single whisper of your word. So your church is walking you through this series and will continue to help you to hear God's voice. And next week, we're going to find out why it's so important that you do. Old and New Testament, God spoke to people. It's recorded all the way through. Post-biblical believers heard God speak. From Augustine to Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, John Wesley, George Mueller, Andrew Murray, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, A.B. Simpson, Tozer, James Dobson, Elizabeth Elliot, Dallas Willard, Jack Deere, Richard Foster, Francis Schaeffer, Ortberg, Warren, and on it goes. Even the great hymns of the faith, some people who don't even believe that God speaks, yet week by week they'll sing in their churches songs like this, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. All the way my Savior leads me. Lead on, O King eternal. Where you lead me, I'll go. Holy Spirit, faithful guide. Jesus, pilot of me. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And Lord, speak to me that I may speak." All the way through church history, through the wonderful story of George Mueller, and let me close with this. You are sitting in this school today in 2019 on January the 27th because God still speaks. Because in the mind and the heart of the elders of Bayview Glen Church, he breathed into them and gave them the idea and spoke to them to start a church. A plant a church. And at the same time, out in beautiful British Columbia, God, unfortunately, was speaking on September the 4th, 1997, just after 11:15 p.m. what I was reading, and he spoke and said, "Jerry, you will start a church in a Toronto suburb, in Eastern Canada, in a Toronto suburb." Had told me some of the things it would be like. And as a result of God speaking to Nelson Annan and the elders at Bayview, and God speaking to Jerry sitting in his office or at home, God brought Summit into existence because he speaks. It was divine revelation and direction. Did it contradict this? No. Was it true? I gave up a life in BC for this thing. And I just think of all the people that I've touched, both here and around the world, because of the ministry of this church, because God whispered one night very, very clearly, God speaks. Does he? Yes, he does. So in closing, and I'm not preaching anymore, I'm just saying this. In your books, you're going to find some things. What's called right now a practicum. I wish we had time right now to stop. And in session 3, you'll find the practicum. And here it is. Now, why it's important you do this, some of you, there's a few of you, not many of you. Some of you aren't going to do this. You're going to breathe through this series and go, "That was kind of cool, but..." You'll go on with your life. But if you want to get changed, if you want to begin to learn, these practicums are practices to be able to help you and train you to begin to learn to hear the voice of God. Exercise 1 is able to show you that actually, if you doubt, you've actually heard him before. All it is going to do is actually be able to you to identify the times in which he has spoken to you. I want to encourage you to do that. And then, very intentionally, there's an exercise there that's going to help you to do something apart from the Scripture, because you don't walk around with your Bible all day long, but you can still hear his whispers and voices and promptings all day long. And for some of you, you're going to go through this, and you're going to answer a question there, and you're going to say, and it's this, something like this: "God, when you look at me, what do you see? Or what do you think of me?" And this is going to be so foreign to some of you because you've been raised in a shame culture. You've been raised to not, you know, the Spirit speaks and words come for our building up, for our encouragement and our strengthening. If you hear words that are negative, those are not words from God or the Spirit of God. So I want you to listen to that. That when that first happened the first time, I virtually burst into tears when I actually sensed the Holy Spirit affirm me in some way. Also, there's homework to do, and I encourage you to do that, because as you practice this, you're gonna grow. And the second thing you do with it is this: when you go to your life groups, your discipleship teams, or your ministry teams, I want you guys to start sharing your homework and your practicums with each other. Bring it into the life group, talk about it, share with one another what God's seeing, and you're going to be amazed at what God is beginning to speak to you, and He's going to affirm you in community. If you're not in one, do the homework, call up a Christian. Would you call someone, have coffee before next Sunday? And would you just, hey, let's get together. Would you get together for a coffee? Remember what Jerry was saying at the end of the message? Can we get together and just walk through this? I've never done this. I know it's kind of weird to me too, but let's do it. And begin to share and encourage each other and pray for each other. My dream and our hope as a staff is, and the elders, is that our church would learn to hear the voice of God. I'm not going to take any further time. God bless you. Does God speak today?
Yes.
He does. He does. And I'm going to help you as you lean into the work. You got to create space for this. You're going to try to force God to speak to you within 3 minutes before you run to work. It ain't going to happen. I'm serious. But you buckle up for one of the greatest journeys of your life. It'll revitalize your faith and transform it from actually a religious belief system about truths to a living encounter with a real person, God Himself. Let me pray for you.